Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to an Easter verse that you've probably never used on an Easter Sunday morning, and that is the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, and we're going to look at a very familiar verse, verse 11. So there was a little boy that had to go to church on Easter Sunday. Sometimes little boys have other things they'd rather do than get up and go to church on Easter Sunday morning. And it had been dark and raining, probably like it's been around here a lot the last few days. And he was grumpy. And he was cranky. He was having to go to church. And he said, I don't know why we have to go to church on Easter anyway. The preacher tells the same story every year, and it always ends up the same way. Guys, aren't you glad it always ends up the same way? Amen. Praise God this morning. Well, I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, the hope of Easter. And I've selected Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 for that. Jeremiah 29, 11 is one of the most beloved and well-known scriptures in all of the Old Testament. We give it to people on their graduation. It's shared on bulletins, sometimes at a person's death. We've marked it. We've memorized it. We share it with those who are discouraged at times, even those who are depressed. When we see someone that needs a word of encouragement to know that God still cares about them and God is still with them, and yes, it is a message of hope. And so notice in your Bible or on the screen the writing where God says, "For I know the plans I have for you." This is the Lord's declaration. Plans for your well-being, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Well, the truth is, because Jesus lives, we have a future and we have a hope with Him. He's delivered and He conquered death, just as the choir sang about a moment ago. And because He conquered death, hell, and the grave, we can live in hope. We can have hope to cope with all the dope the world's throwing at us right now. Amen? Because of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, hope is essential for life. You wouldn't live very long in hopelessness. Psychologists and psychiatrists will tell you that when a person reaches a point of hopelessness, it's a very crucial intersection because bad things can happen when you stay at that point very long at all. What oxygen is to the lungs, hope is to the soul. And the Bible tells us that hope is an anchor for the soul, that it's something that will hold us steady in the storms of life, just as an anchor does for a ship. Hope is the same thing for the soul. Hope is the certainty. It's the security that our future, your future and mine, means that because of the resurrection, our future is in His hands. And by assembling here this morning in churches all over the world, I'm told that up to 60% of all Americans will be in church somewhere today celebrating this risen Savior, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of Easter, we have that kind of hope. And what that means is that even though you may be here today and your future may seem uncertain and it may sometimes feel like that your dreams are going to die, you can trust in a Savior who is alive, and at the end of the day, you know He's got this. He's got you. He's never going to let you go. And your hope never dies. Always remember this, because of an empty tomb. There were empty grave clothes. There was an empty tomb. But there was a live Savior that came out of that grave for us. And I want you to know, hope is much more than just having a positive mental attitude. If you name it, claim it, and frame it, and blab it, and grab it, they say, that's hope. That's not hope. That's the dope I was talking about. It's not a platitude. It's not a plaque on a wall. But our hope is in something that's real. Let me tell you what's not real to put your hope in. Our hope is not in financial security, because many of you in this room have experienced financial reverses. Though we can have money today, that can change tomorrow. Our hope is not in our physical abilities, because even though we think we're buff and we've got this thing, we're one doctor's appointment away from getting a notice that that health situation has changed. Our hope is not in our emotional stability. You do not realize how fragile your emotional health can be dependent upon the circumstances that you go through. And our hope is certainly not in our intellectual insight. We're not nearly as smart as we tell ourselves that we are. Our hope is not in what we can do, but in the living Lord. Our hope is not in the political system. If your hope is in the political system, God help you, is all I can say this morning. Our hope, our certain and sure hope, is in Jesus Christ alone. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15:14, notice with me on the screen, and if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain. That means nothingness. The word vain is analogous to the word vanity. Vanity is like a soap bubble. It's a beautiful thing to look at, but it pops and it goes away. There's no depth to it. And if Christ is not risen, our faith, Paul said, is in vain. And then in verse 19, he says, he adds to this, he said, and we are of all people most miserable. So our hope is in him who guarantees our future because we've trusted him. Now, just to give you a quick background of this verse this morning, as we look in Jeremiah 29:11, this verse was originally written to the Hebrew people. The children of Israel have fallen into captivity to the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar because of great sin. And they fell into that captivity not just for a day or a week. And unlike the Ukrainians, who do not know how long that they'll be in exile, a prophet of God told them that they were going to be in exile for 70 years, seven decades, one entire generation, which would mean that many of them would never survive to go back to the homeland. Their lives would be over. And in the midst of that, God must have sensed they were reaching a point of despair. They were reaching a point of hopelessness at that point in time. And absolutely, they're asking questions like you and I would ask. Has God forgotten about us? Does God still care about us? Does he know who I am? Does he care about my life? And sometimes you may be prone to ask that. You can go through some things in this life that will make you think that even God has deserted you. And so through the prophet Jeremiah, God gave the people encouragement. And though the interpretation was for the children of Israel that many hundreds of years ago before Christ came, the application is for you and it's for me today. And the application is what we read in verse 11, where God says, for I know the plans that I have for you, plans for your well-being, not for disaster, but to give you a future and a hope. And because of Easter, my friend, God has a plan for your life. Would you believe that God has a personal plan for you? I tell people this all the time, and my Reformed friends on the other end don't always agree, but when we get to heaven, they'll see I'm right. If Jesus had not died for anyone else in the world, he would have died just for you. You're that special to Jesus Christ. He cared that much about you. His plan was that he would live for you and he would die for you as a destiny for you. He says, I know the plans that I have for you. Some translators put it this way. I know the thoughts that I think towards you about you, your family, and your future. I mean, it's incredible, isn't it? That the creator of the universe, the God of the universe, is thinking about you. He remembers you. He knows your name. He knows your need. Jesus said, even when a sparrow falls from the sky, God knows. And Jesus said, if God cares about the birds, he certainly cares about you. I used to have a Pentecostal preacher that worked with me in the insurance business before I went into ministry. And he was more on fire for Jesus than I could ever be. And I'll never forget, we're walking down the street in Parkersburg, West Virginia, in a business district, and he's always animated. I say, give me the coffee, give me a cup of coffee. He says, I would have a glory to God cup of coffee. You know, he was just animated. And we're walking down the street one day, and he puts his arm out. He says, stop! I said, what's wrong? He says, there's Jesus. I said, Art, where's Jesus? And he looked down, there's a dead bird on the sidewalk. He said, Jesus shows up even for a dead bird. I said, you're sick. But he had that type of sensitivity about the things of God. Even when a sparrow falls from the sky, God knows. And he says, I know the plans that I have for you. Now, how we don't always know things. We tend to forget things. In fact, we forget things that we should remember, and we remember things that we should forget. Say amen, somebody. We tend to forget things. We forget special occasions, like our wives' anniversaries. I've not done that, but some of you have told me you've committed that unpardonable sin. We forget birthdays and anniversaries. We forget car keys. My soul, how much time do we spend looking for car keys? The people laughing did that this morning. We forget telephone numbers. You know, I'm doing this thing. We carry this little phone. I called it a smartphone a while ago. And it has everyone's number in it. Well, a few weeks ago, I was without my smartphone. And I said to Carrie or someone, I said, hey guys, what's so-and-so's number? They said, we don't know. It's in the... I said, whose number do you know? My wife's. I said, so what do you do when you need a number? I call my wife. What do you do if she doesn't answer? She said, I just think it's a normal day. You know, if that happens. And so I began memorizing phone numbers. And Carrie said, you shouldn't do that. I said, really, Carrie? I'm your father-in-law. Do you know my number? He said, no, I don't. I said, you're out of the will. That was easy. And so we want to remember certain things and get the numbers on one of them. And you know, one of the benefits of getting a little older, and I am practicing, if you come during the week, all my staff can tell you, when I greet them the last few weeks, I've been going, hey, 252-725-0207, how are you doing, buddy? And then the problem is I've got 25 numbers I'm working on right now, and I melt the numbers together. And so I call half of Matt and half of Scott, you know, it just gets messed up. And things shouldn't always be really, really hard to remember. Sometimes they should be easy. One of the things I do enjoy about getting older is that I can hide my own Easter eggs. A few of you will get that in a minute. But the hope of Easter is that God never fails and God never forgets. Please remember that. And that doesn't mean I'll never forget that bad thing that you did. God never forgets the good things, the promises that he has for us. And maybe like the Hebrews, you're here this morning and you find yourself in a state of bondage or a state of brokenness for whatever reason. And maybe you're facing suffering. And some of you may be even facing a death notice. Well, you can know that regardless of what we go through on this earth, regardless of what you're facing, regardless of your financial situation, regardless of your relationships, God knows, God will not forget, and God cares about each one of us. The risen Lord in Matthew 28:20, Jesus said this, notice, he said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And Jeremiah is quoting again, I know the plans that I have for you. Now, God does have a unique and perfect plan for every single life, and purpose is so necessary for life. Life without purpose is like being on a ship going somewhere without a compass, not knowing when you're going to get there. And the psalmist reminds us in Psalm 147:11, the Lord delights in those who put their hope in his unfailing love. That's our purpose, is to put our hope in Jesus Christ. So there's hope this Easter because Christ has a plan for your life, and God's plan for you is good. There used, excuse me, to be a saying in the church, people would say, God is good all the time, and then the congregation would say, and all the time, God is good. You see, God would choose for your life what you would choose for your life if you knew what God knows. God chooses for us. He has this desire for us. The scripture says he has plans for your welfare and not for evil. I like the way Eugene Peterson's paraphrase in The Message says it. He says, plans to take care of you, not abandon you. Plans for good and not for disaster. You remember when Jesus Christ died on the cross? You talk about a disaster. It was disastrous. The disciples had denied, they had forsaken on the very day of the cross itself. Only John was following at a distance and a handful of ladies that were there and all seemed lost. Jesus, their master and savior, was in a tomb. And after 3 days of no hope, there were two of his disciples, not among the 12, that were walking from Jerusalem to a little village called Emmaus. And the Bible tells us that Jesus joined them in the walk and that the individuals didn't even recognize that it was Jesus Christ for whatever reason. Maybe it was because of unbelief. Certainly their eyes were glazed over with despair and they didn't recognize Jesus that was walking with them. But Jesus recognized their sadness. He says, why is it that you're so sad? And they said, where have you been? Where have you been the last few days? Don't you know what happened? They've killed Jesus, the Messiah. And then the scripture says this, we had hoped, notice past tense, we had hoped that he was the one who would deliver us, the one who would save us. Now, the closest followers of Jesus were nowhere to be found. The news began to hit the street, though, as these witnesses realized that it was Jesus Christ. Early that Easter morning, a few ladies went to the tomb and saw that it was empty. They came and told the disciples, and Peter and John come running to the disciple to the grave. And when they walk in, the tomb was empty. The grave clothes are neatly folded, and Jesus Christ is not there. They begin to come out and tell everyone what was happening, and the news gets around. He's alive. He's alive. Jesus is really alive. And the enemies of Christ begin to hear it. And for a very short amount of time, the very ones who crucified him and put him on the cross heard the words, "The tomb is empty. He's really alive." And they tried to produce a body to prove that he was dead. But try as they might, they could not produce the body of a living person. Jesus Christ was not dead. And because Jesus was alive, hope was reborn. The hope was so empty for 3 days. Every person goes through 3 days. You have gone through them. You will go through them again. Every Christian will have a Friday where all of your hopes, all of your dreams will seem like they've vanquished and they've gone away. Every Christian will have a Saturday. I call it Silent Saturday, where you can't get crickets from God. You can't hear a thing that's going on. But every Christian on the authority of the Word of God will have a Resurrection Sunday. It may be in hindsight, amen? It may be when you get to heaven, but God will let you know the purpose of what you've gone through, and the silence will make sense at that point in time. But they couldn't produce a body. Jesus was alive, and the future is with us. Defeat and death, sin and sorrow, and hell itself was defeated on Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago. And because of that, we have a future. We have a hope. We especially talk about that here on Easter Sunday morning, but I want to tell you, that's the only song we know. Every Sunday you come to Genoa, you're going to hear that the hope of the world is Jesus Christ. The strength of our relationship is through Him. His thoughts towards you are good, even when it doesn't look good. Bad Friday is what it was. We call it Good Friday because we not only look to the cross, the reason it became Good Friday is because we can look through the cross to the empty tomb. And God took a very bad day and turned it into a great and glorious day on Easter morning. And that's what God's doing in our lives. Every day that we will allow Him to be the Lord of our lives, He's working all things together for our good. If you're a believer, and by that I don't mean you're a church member. I don't mean do you attend church somewhere. But if you have a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and you've trusted Him for your salvation, you can sleep every night knowing the recipe for your life is that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And there's never, listen to me, there's never a good reason to give up. He's working all things for His glory and to your good and to mine. Now here today, Easter may be a very happy day for you. I mean, your life is all sunshiny, the flowers are blooming, the warmth of the sun from the cold winter finally, hopefully, is going to end. It's warming your life. Kids are chasing Easter eggs today. You're enjoying spending time with your family and friends. It's all good. You just absolutely love it. Easter egg hunting is a wonderful thing. It's a great picture of finding Jesus Christ. Do you know, some of you, I'm going to help solve the family fight today. The goal of hiding the Easter eggs is not to make them impossible to find. Just because you're smarter than your four-year-old kid, just because you can put it down in your armchair that they won't see, you've discovered an Easter egg a year later on the 4th of July. Oh, yeah, that was that smell. That was what that was down there. You see, the real purpose of an Easter egg hunt is to let the kids discover the egg. And the good parent will be behind them, just coaxing them, helping them. You're getting warmer. You're getting warmer. You're getting warmer. I love these churches that do helicopter drops. The only reason I've never done it is they wanted me to jump out first. I said, you can forget. I said, if every kid in town goes to hell, I'm not jumping out of that helicopter. But no, I'm just stay with me a minute. But they drop all these thousands of eggs on a football field. The kids are in the bleachers, and then they say, okay, go find the eggs. Wow, even a two-year-old can find those eggs. They're right there in the open. That's how easy God wants you to find Jesus. The Holy Spirit's right behind you. Maybe this morning you've come searching for that prize, that peace that the world wouldn't give you. And the Holy Spirit's behind you. You're getting close. You're getting really, really close. It's right here. And this morning, I want you to know that, that God is here and God is speaking. And by the way, I probably would jump out of a helicopter for a kid. And my wife would make sure my life insurance was paid up. But for many of you, Easter is a great day. But for some of you, maybe Easter is not a good day. It could be a sad day. Maybe today someone you love is gone and recently has passed away. You feel depressed. You don't feel hopeful. You feel almost hopeless. And you need more than just somehow to cope with your crisis. You need to have hope in your crisis while you're going through this thing. And that's the point of Easter. When you have the questions, does God care? Does God even know what I'm going through? Is God thinking good thoughts about me? I know he does the other families. I know he does those other people. But does God in heaven think those thoughts about me? How about my future? Do I have a good future? And the truth is, yes, it is good. And the resurrection is the answer to all of your questions ultimately. Because I'll be honest with you, you may not get all of your questions answered this side of eternity if you're going through a struggle. You remember we studied the book of Job, and Job lost his children, he lost his possessions, and Job never knew what that was about until he went to heaven. He did not know that Satan had gone to God and said, "Can I attack Job? Can I go after Job?" And Job stayed strong, and Job stayed faithful to the Lord because he had a purpose and he had a point, and he understood the hope we get for everything. The answer is the resurrection. Jeremiah 29:11 is a promise from God to give you a hope and a future. There are many promises in the Bible. One writer estimates that there are 7,000 promises in the Bible. And God has promised, because of the resurrection, to keep every one of those. Jesus said, actually he promised, he said this, he said, "I will die on a cross, but on the third day I'm coming back and I'll be alive again," and he kept that promise. And if he kept that promise, you can count on Jesus to keep every promise in the Word of God to you. Every promise of God is true. And you can accept that as a guarantee. And it's because of Easter, this day that we worship today and celebrate, that your future can be filled with hope. You can count on our Lord to do what he said. The phrase in the verse says, "to give you a future and a hope," literally means to give you an expected end. Which means that in the end, you can count on the fact that God is bringing you through. You can expect that God will not just give you the mechanism to survive it, but he will give you the mechanism of the Holy Spirit to work through it. The Holy Spirit will guide you. The Holy Spirit will teach you. The Holy Spirit will keep you. And when you receive Jesus Christ, you not only get forgiveness of sins, you not only get a home in heaven, but the Holy Spirit of God indwells us. The Bible says, "Know you not that your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit of God?" And that's the ultimate greatest blessing in the world, is the forgiveness of sins and purpose in life. Now, the truth of the matter is, the hope of Easter is that if Jesus doesn't come back while we're living and that we die, that instantly we'll go be with the Lord. For a believer, death is not the end. Death is just a bend in the road. To be absent from the body, Paul says, is to be present with the Lord. The truth is, we're all going to die. That's a matter of fact. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, is it is appointed to every man once to die, but after this is the judgment. In Philippians 1:21, the Bible says, to live is Christ, and for a Christian to die is gain. And in John 14, here's what Jesus promised. If you are a believer this morning, this is the personal promise of God to you through Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You see, in his death, he saved us. And in his life, he's raised us up and will raise us up again. He's going to give us a future and a hope. And he says he's going to take us back home when that happens. And in Romans 8:24, just one more verse, it says this: "In this hope of Jesus, we were saved." Now let me close this message out this morning. Go back with me in your Bibles. Look again in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. If you go down just one or two verses, not only does it say, "I know the plans that I have for you, to prosper you and bless you and to give you a future." And you say, "Well, I really want that. How do I get that from God?" Two verses down in verse 13, it says this. I don't think it's on the screen, so listen to the words. God says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." You will seek me and find me when? When you seek me with all of your heart. God says in verse 14, I'm not hard to find. I'm like that Easter egg. I'm right out here, easy to find. God's not hiding. The hope is available to you. And he says, if you seek me, you can have me if you want me. If you search for me, I guarantee you that you will find me. Well, what about us here today? Maybe you came today as a seeker. You do not know for sure that you would go to heaven if you were to die because you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And you're smart enough to know, aren't you, that you don't go to heaven. You don't get your sins forgiven by giving money. It doesn't happen by just attending a church service. No matter how many good works we do, if we try to claim our good works in order to go to heaven, that nullifies what Jesus did on the cross, but his death would not have been necessary if we could do it. You know really deep down that the only way that you can know for sure that you're going to heaven is to put your trust in the only person who lived a sinless life and took the sins of the world. Jesus didn't die like a sinner. Don't ever believe it if someone tells you that. Jesus died as a sinner. He took my sin and he took your sin and the sins of the whole world upon himself, and he died on Calvary's cross. He paid the price so we don't have to pay the price that we couldn't pay anyway. And if you're considering this morning giving your life to Jesus Christ, I want to give you hope. H-O-P-E. It's this simple. Number one, H, humble yourself before the Lord. There can be physical pride and there can be spiritual pride. There can be intellectual pride. Some people never have hope because they're hoping in themselves. They're trusting in themselves. Their ego or their pride, their intellect, they won't humble themselves before God. I'm a self-made man. I'm a self-made woman. Listen to what the Bible says, how God thinks about people that think that way. It says in James 4:16, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Jesus said in Matthew 18:3, if you want to come to me, come like a child and then be converted. One time there was a sinful man, Luke's Gospel chapter 18 tells us about this, and he'd come up to the temple to pray, and he stands on the corner, and he cries out to God, and he says, Lord, be merciful to me. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And if you want hope this morning, you start by humbling yourself before God. And just be honest and say, Lord, I know I can't do this. I cannot save myself. And then the letter O is so simple. When we humble our hearts and come to the Lord with the right attitude, then you open your heart to receive him. The Bible says, metaphorically, that Jesus stands at your heart's door and knocks. In Revelation 3:20, it says, behold, I stand at your door and knock. If any person will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and have fellowship with him. The fact is, God's the one that opens our hearts. You don't open it. You just push that door open and receive him and say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. You say, are you sure, Frank? Well, listen to what John 1:12 says. If you believe in the Lord Jesus and receive him, to as many as received him, to them gave he the right to be called the children of God. There's that word child again. Come like a child. Become a child. That doesn't mean maturity-wise that you're immature or in some way regressing. But it means that you have a childlike faith of trust and honesty. Open your heart to the Lord. You open your heart to the one that opened the tomb so that you and I can have forgiveness of sin. And then the letter P is to profess your faith in Jesus Christ. At some point in time, you need to know there are no secret Christians. There are no believers in a witness protection program. God calls on us to profess. It says in Romans 10:9-10 these words. If we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, that's what today is all about. We believe in our hearts, we confess with our mouths, then we will be saved. And to be saved is to have hope. And when you profess Christ, when you stand for Christ, it honors God. It settles it in your heart and strengthens your life. And some of you who have truly, sincerely accepted Christ in your heart, you're acting like a secret agent Christian. You're not sharing your faith. And the Lord really wants us to do that. This past week, Ricky Little went home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's one of the best witnesses I've ever met in my life. If Ricky was with you 30 seconds, 15 seconds were spent talking about Jesus. And the ministry he had in particular was giving out CDs of the sermons here at the church. And on more than one occasion, strangers would tell me, "You're Frank Carl. I've listened to you many times." Well, when Ricky passed away, his wife Carol shared with me, she said, "Frank, that was Ricky's gift. I'm more timid. I'm more bashful. I don't share my faith like he did." She said, "But you know, something happened in the hospital when he was dying. He called her the day he was dying and said, 'Come see me and bring my basket of CDs that I can give out to the nurses.' And as he was dying, she got the courage to hand one out. And then another and another. You know what she told me after he passed? She said, 'Somehow I think Ricky's mantle has fallen on me.' She said, 'I'm getting brave and bold.'" She said this. She said, "Pastor Frank, you know how good it feels to tell people about Jesus? And so however we can do it, however we can share, if you confess with your mouth, that means you say Jesus. You testify to his goodness. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 10, "Profess me, acknowledge me before men, and I will profess you, acknowledge you before the Father in heaven." And then the last letter of hope is the letter E. And that means to embrace the future that God has prepared for you. Jesus said in John 10:10, "I've come to give you life, and it might be a more abundant life." You could embrace that life now. You could enjoy that life. And I'm not going to be naive enough to tell you that you won't have problems. There will be challenges. But I am telling you, you'll have a Savior that will be with you every step of the way. And you'll have the hope of all of eternity. And I believe with all of my heart, when I share this message of hope on the outside, the Holy Spirit of God speaking to people on the inside, saying, "This message is for you." You say, "Frank, if I wanted to accept Jesus in my life today, what do I have to do?" Well, let's pray and I'll share it with you. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this moment and these folks that are here. And I pray, Lord, that you would now prepare our hearts. That, Father, if there's anything in our life that's not pleasing to you, that you would show it to us. But secondly, Father, if there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, my friend, if that's you, and the Lord is speaking to your heart right now, it is so easy. It's like finding an Easter egg in an open football field to find Jesus. And I don't want to complicate it. Simply, you would pray a prayer just like this as the Lord's drawing you. I don't care how many times you've been to church. I'm not talking about church. I'm talking about salvation. Would you pray this prayer right now in your heart? Would you say, "Lord Jesus, today I think you're speaking to me. And I realize that I've sinned in my life. And you didn't come and die for good people. You came and died for the sins of people. And so as much as I know how, I ask you to come into my life and to forgive me of my sins. And Lord, you make me the person you want me to be. Now no one's looking but me and God." If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, would you begin professing by just raising your hand right now? Just the Lord will see it. I'll see it. Say, "Frank, today I'm accepting Jesus Christ." God bless you. 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 Leave it up. God bless you. Are there others? "Today, preacher, I'm accepting Jesus Christ as my personal Savior." God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Father, thank you so much for what you're doing. The kingdom of heaven is expanding. What started with just a dozen men, Lord, has now impacted the majority of the world. And I pray, Jesus, that you'll come soon. But until you come, may we always be found faithful to proclaim the biblical message of Easter, of the resurrection of Jesus. In Christ's name, amen. Would you give him praise this morning, church?